Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. If you'd like to follow along, it is on page 1202 of the Sanctuary Bible, which is located in the rack of the seat in front of you. By the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take one of our Sanctuary Bibles and make it your own. We encourage you to read God's Word on your own at home. Please take a moment to silence your cell phone for the reading of God's Word and the sermon to follow. Once again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. May God bless the reading of his word.
Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning with an assumption. My assumption is this: if you're sitting here today and you're saying that you are a Christian, then the assumption is that you are trying to actively live out a godly life or a gospel lifestyle. That is, you're trying to live your life obedient to God's word and pleasing in God's sight. Now, I start with this as an assumption because if you say that you are a Christian, but your lifestyle does nothing to back that claim up, frankly, you are lying to yourself and to everyone else around you. And when Peter speaks of suffering in the passage we're looking at this morning, he is talking about suffering that Christians experience because they are choosing to live a godly and a gospel lifestyle. He doesn't define this suffering as coming from the government or by way of an organized attack to suppress Christianity or the gospel message. This is not what we see in the second century of Christian history, where the government itself is trying to squash Christianity. What Peter is talking about here, the kind of suffering that he's talking about, is simply coming because a Christian is trying to live out their life, live out a godly life, live out what the scripture says makes for a godly life. The context of these comments, again, on suffering, they fit best in an arena that most of us are probably pretty familiar with, or at least can identify with in some way. And it's that arena where we fear or we choose not to live a godly lifestyle because we fear the pain or the rejection or the ridicule or the loss of relationship that we might receive from others. Imagine, if you will, that you're a single person today, that you're a single person, and you're looking for someone that you can love and that someone will love you back, but you, because of your desire to live a godly lifestyle, to live a gospel lifestyle, you have chosen to maintain sexual purity in your dating relationship, in your life, until you get married. Now, if you are a single person sitting here right now, you already know how difficult that is in this day. You know how difficult that is. And you know that the pressure is going to be on you as a Christian to compromise your values every time. You also realize that your dating prospects get very, very slim very quickly because you're not willing to compromise those values. Or maybe you're a high schooler and you just made the basketball team, or maybe you just made the cheer squad, and your teammates are getting together to celebrate. And you're excited that you've been invited to this party. You're excited that you're going to be able to hang out with these kids because you really want to be accepted by them. And as soon as you walk in the door, you notice that the keg is tapped and that most of your peers are already having a drink. And the expectation is that you are going to have a drink as well. I mean, let's get over it. It's just a beer, right? What's the big deal? But you say that you are a Christian. You say that you want to be a witness to your friends. But you also are balancing that with, you want to fit in. You don't want to be left out. And the reality is, the longer you put off taking that drink, the more the mocking gets harsher and harsher and harsher. And if you're a senior high teen here at the church, you've been sitting in Mr. Van Cleek's class for a couple of years, and you're probably hearing those words that he says every Sunday to you: whatever happens in your life, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I have to tell you, folks, I'm convinced that the test of our faith in Christ, the test of my faith in Christ, that is my willingness, your willingness, to make a bold stand for Jesus Christ will not come at the barrel of a loaded gun. That's not where your stand is going to come. What I'm learning and what I am more and more convinced by is that my making a bold stand for Jesus Christ is going to come when I actively choose to live my life the way that the Bible says I need to live it, to be obedient regardless of the circumstance that I find myself in, and regardless of what I fear others might do to me. Being a Christian single today or a Christian high schooler are just two examples of the kind of suffering Peter is talking about here in his letter. And I'm sure, you know, I'm looking out, we probably have about 200 people sitting in here. I'm sure there are 200 other examples that I've totally missed, that you could tell me from your life about how difficult it is to live a godly and a gospel lifestyle before others, and the mean, nasty things that are said and are done to you when you try to. And to be sure, the suffering that comes in trying to live a godly lifestyle may be subtle. Sometimes it's cruel. I find it always to be tempting. And it's seemingly unbearable. But if you're wanting to live a godly lifestyle, if you're wanting to live a gospel lifestyle, the kind of lifestyle we've been talking about as we've been moving through Peter's letter, God wants to encourage you today. The remainder of Peter's letter is going to revolve around this idea of suffering for living as a Christian disciple. And our passage this morning will serve as an introduction to five principles for enduring suffering Peter will address in the rest of this letter. So if you haven't done so already, I want to encourage you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 22 today. Again, if you're going to be using a sanctuary Bible, you can find this on page 1202. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Now, the first principle that Peter gives to encourage us to endure suffering as we live out a gospel lifestyle is to live good lives before all people. Live good lives before all people. This is exactly what Peter has been talking about again as we've been moving through chapters 2 and 3. This is living a gospel lifestyle. Now, he begins to address this idea again by asking a rhetorical question. Look at verse 13. He says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good. Now, in other words, what Peter is saying here is, why would anyone mess with you if you're doing good in your life? Who's not going to like somebody who does good stuff? I mean, we tend to be wired that way naturally. We like people who do good things. We like to be around them. We especially like it when they do good things for us. So there is some truth to what Peter's saying here, is that as we choose to live a good life, as we choose to live a gospel-oriented life, people are going to like that. They're going to want to be around us. They're not going to give us a hard time. But Peter is not naive either. Because in verse 14, he anticipates that trouble and hardship is going to come to those who live a good life anyway. Because many times, I'm sure you found this, when you're trying to live out a good life, you're trying to do good, you're just trying to do good deeds, you're just trying to be a good person, you're going to find that when you're around people that don't like that, mainly not because they don't like you, but when you're doing good, when you're doing good deeds, they don't like how it makes them feel. Because it can be convicting. It can cause shame on them. And so one of the natural ways that they're going to respond is to make sure that you stop doing that so it doesn't make me feel bad. And so Peter anticipates this. Look what he says in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Now, the blessing that Peter is talking about here is what, again, what we have been looking at as we've been working our way through chapters 2 and 3 of this letter. And going back, I'm just going to go back to verse 12 of chapter 3. So two verses ahead here. Look what Peter says. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Okay, so we see there two blessings that Peter's been talking about over and over and over again. God sees your good deeds. He sees when you are living your life obediently to his word. So that's one blessing. What he also says is, God, when you are living obediently, God is going to listen to your prayers. He's going to listen to what you have to say. He's going to respond to you out of that. But listen how verse 12 ends. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want you to notice something. It's not explicit in this text, but we see it throughout the New Testament. Never does Peter, nor any of the other writers of the New Testament, frankly, none of the writers in the Old Testament do this either, but none of them ever promise that things are going to be easy and smooth if we are living lives that are pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, what they keep drawing our attention back to is as we do that, we are going to receive suffering. We are going to make people angry. We are going to have people want to respond to us in ways that we'd rather not have them respond. But we also need to realize that living a gospel lifestyle is the modus operandi. It's the normal MO that is expected of the scripture, regardless of what happens to us. And this leads us to the second principle that Peter gives to encourage us to endure suffering as we live out a gospel lifestyle ourselves. The second principle is that we are not to fear what others might do to you or might do to us. Now, one of my shortcomings, one of my blind spots in my life, is that I want to be liked by everybody. I want you to like me. And so I will respond accordingly in situations that are going to hopefully get you to like me. And one of the things that I really struggle with in that is when I have to do something that I know is going to make you mad. When I have to say something, when I have to make a decision that, and people who talk with me often, you know, when we start talking about that, a lot of times my brain works to say, okay, if I do this, how are people going to respond? And I have to keep training myself over and over and over again. How people are going to respond doesn't matter. That's not where my focus should be. My focus needs to be on, what does God's word say? What's right? I find that to be a tremendous challenge. A tremendous challenge. Because I want to be liked. I don't want people to be angry. I don't want to be hurt. And when we live that way, we can tend to live in fear. Listen to what Peter says as he finishes out verse 14. He says, "Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." Now, he's quoting here the prophet Isaiah, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. And in this particular chapter, what's going on is that there is another nation called the Assyrians, and they were nasty people, and they were very, very powerful at this time. And they are getting ready. They're standing at, the story describes that they are literally standing just slightly off from the walls of Jerusalem. And they're getting ready to go in. And what they're doing is they're trying to break down the Israelites and trying to get them to fold. And so they're standing, again, probably just out of range of arrows. And they're shouting towards the walls. They're shouting towards the sentinels and the guards that are standing on the walls, insult after insult after insult. And they're saying, "You know the stories, guys. You know the stories, Israelites. We have marched through every nation that has stood up against us. You're no different. We're going to come. We're going to get you. Your God can't do anything." And the people they're starting to get scared, because they do know, and they have seen, and they have heard. And God speaks to Isaiah, and he says, "You tell my people, don't be afraid of them. I'm telling you right now, I am going to stand in your corner. I am going to fight for you. Do not fear what they say. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened by them." And the implication encouragement for us is this. When you're living a gospel lifestyle before others, when you're living in a way that is pleasing to God, but not pleasing to others around you, for whatever reason, Peter is encouraging us, don't fear them. If you're going to fear something, if you're going to fear someone, fear God. Don't worry about what others think about you. Worry about or trust in what God thinks about you. Don't worry about what others say about you. Worry about or trust in what God says about you. We find that as we engage in his word. And why should we do that? Well, in a moment we're going to see that God, not man, has the final word on our lives. It is God and not man who has the final judgment on how we've lived and what we've done and who we are. And if he has that power, not man, then we need to change our focus on who we fear. And we are to fear God. Now, the third principle that Peter gives to encourage us to endure suffering as we live out a gospel lifestyle is that we need to be prepared to tell others about our faith. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." And what Peter is saying is this. He's saying, listen, folks, one of the reasons to live a gospel lifestyle is to have some tangible good deeds to show to people who are ridiculing you and who are slandering you and saying, what they are saying about me isn't true. Look at my life. Don't just listen to my words. Look at my life. And you can see that it's not true. But another reason that Peter is saying that we need to live a gospel lifestyle is because sometimes, you will be ridiculed by someone, you will suffer under someone that doesn't like the lifestyle that you're living, and then it's going to dawn on them and say, there's something different about you. There's something different about how you live. I want you to tell me about that. Peter's saying sometimes your life is going to stir in someone else wanting to know, why can you endure this? Why do you endure this? And what Peter's saying is when that happens, seize it. Seize the opportunity. Tell them, be prepared to tell them why. But he gives a caveat to that. He not only wants us to tell them, but he wants to tell us to do that in a certain way. As he says, we got to give our answer to those who ask in the same spirit in which we are trying to live our lives. See, because, you know, when somebody comes after you, when somebody says something nasty to you, how do you normally want to react? I want to get back at them. I want to give them a piece of my mind and say, oh, no. That's not how this happens. You're going to say something nasty to me, I'm going to say something nasty right back. I'll tell you why I believe in Christ. Right? That's how we want to respond. But Peter's saying, wait a second. If you have truly been transformed by Christ, if you are truly serious about trying to live this gospel lifestyle, then when you get opportunity to respond, respond in the same way that you have received it. So respond in gentleness. That is, be good-natured about your response. Be merciful to that person. Respond with respect. Do it politely. Do it with civility. And why do that? Well, again, we respond with gentleness and respect. Our words then and our attitude will correspond to the lifestyle that we're trying to live. Our words and our attitude will actually match each other. And again, it becomes a way that we can draw people in and draw them in to knowing and accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ themselves. So principle one is to live a good life before all people. Principle two is to not fear what others might do to you. Principle three is to be prepared to tell others about your faith when they ask. And the fourth principle that Peter gives to encourage us to endure suffering as we live out a gospel lifestyle is to remember Jesus' example. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a particularly difficult time in my life, I find it comforting to think, you know, I'm not the first person to go through this. I'm not the first person to go through it. Perhaps I'm not going through it alone. I've got somebody else that I can look to see, well, what did they do? How did they deal with it? And I find that very comforting when I'm going through something difficult. And this is what Peter means in verse 18 when he says this, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." See, what Peter's trying to say here is, look, Jesus himself has modeled what you're being called to do. It's one of the things, probably heard me say this before if you've been around for a while. One of the things I really appreciate about God is that God does not ever ask us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. So he never asks us to be willing to endure, to live a good life and endure suffering without having done it himself. And we see that in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, we read the Gospels and Jesus is doing good all over the place. You see, Jesus came and he came to do good for those who would accept him, but he also came and he also did good to those who ultimately crucified him. And it is in that way that when we suffer for doing good deeds, for living a gospel lifestyle, that Jesus serves as our example, saying, how do I do this? Can I do this? And what Peter wants us to also understand is that suffering while doing good, suffering while living rightly, suffering for being obedient to God, is not only something that might come to Christians, but that Christians should expect in this world, should expect that it's going to come, because all we need to do is look at our example. And if it happened to him, if it happened to Jesus, bet your bippy, it's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you as well as we try to follow our master and follow our leader. And Jesus says as much in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, in this world you will have trouble. Expect it, folks. Expect that there's going to be trouble. But he doesn't leave it there. Jesus also says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And that brings us to the fifth principle that Peter gives to encourage us to endure suffering as we live out a gospel lifestyle. The fifth principle is that we need to have an eternal view. of our present life. Have an eternal view of our present life. I'm going to begin again reading the scripture at verse 18. I'll read all the way through verse 22. So listen to this. Peter says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He, Jesus, was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." All right. I said this at first service as well. There are times when I'm studying the Bible, and I think, you know what, man? This is going to be fun. This is going to be a fun one to preach. This is going to preach easy. It's going to come across great, and I'm really looking forward to it. And then there are other times when you think, how am I going to be able to skip this without anyone coming up to me at the end of the service and saying, you know, you skip these verses, and I've had burning questions my entire life, really looking forward to this. And I got to tell you, folks, these verses, 19 through 22, they fit in that second category, okay? And I need you to ask you this morning to trust me. Now, if you want to know what the ins and outs of what Peter is trying to say in creating this picture, I do encourage you, come on up after the service. I would be happy to talk to you about it. But there is so much cultural baggage that's going on in this picture. Frankly, we don't understand it because this is a situation in which not living in this particular area that Peter's writing to in the first century, we have no clue without doing a lot of study about what he's talking about. But I do want to give you the overall point that Peter's making. So I'm asking you to trust me that this is his point, okay? What he's saying is this. For the Christian disciple, what Peter is teaching is that this present life is not the end. This is not where it ends. This is not the day that you die. If all of us died today, April 13th, but Peter's saying this is not it. And what he's saying is we need to take, as Christians, we need to take a much longer view of life. We need to see beyond death, physical death, into eternity. Because the point he's trying to make is there are going to be situations in your life. Some of you already know this. There are going to be situations in your life, times when people do things to you, when they say things to you, and you think, oh, I just want vindication. I just want justice. I just want to be proved right because I am right and my character has been maligned. Or I've lost a relationship with somebody that I desperately want back and I just want vindication. And what Peter is saying is, in this life, you may not get it. You may not get it. And you need to take a longer view of life. A view of life that says, someday, maybe not in this physical body, but someday, there will be final vindication. There will be final justice. And the way that Peter is getting there is he's saying to these people, he's saying, look, you have trusted Christ for your salvation. You have trusted Christ to forgive your sins. You have seen or you have heard about the sacrifice that he has made on the cross. You've trusted him for that. Good job. Good job. Now you need to trust him for the next step. And so what he's saying is, now the next step is to trust Christ in the resurrection. And trust that Jesus, who died for sin, not because he was a sinner, died for sin, the perfect sacrifice for sin, defeated and paid the price for sin. But the next thing he did is in his resurrection, he also took all spiritual powers, all authorities, And the scripture, as it says here at the very end of verse 22, they were put under Jesus' authority. And what Peter's trying to say is, you trusted him for your salvation, trust him now that someday, because of his resurrection, because you have been given the promise of eternal life, you too will be able to have final vindication, final justice done, because Jesus wins. God wins. And folks, that's the end of the story. God wins. It may not look like it right now. And therefore, we have to take an eternal view. Today is not the end. Physical death is not the end. For us who are believers, we have eternal life. God determines the end. And the resurrection is a promise of that. So how do we endure suffering as we actively live out a gospel lifestyle in the world? We live good lives before all people. We do not fear what others might do to us. We be prepared to tell others about our faith. We remember Jesus as our example. And we have an eternal view of our present life. Let's pray. Father, again, I don't pretend that these are easy things to apply. I find them, Father, somewhat easy to talk about, somewhat easy to pontificate on and to think through the philosophy of, if you will, but it's when I try to apply it to my own life that it gets really difficult. And I suspect, Father, that my brothers and sisters in Christ who are in here as well, who are trying to live a gospel lifestyle, they find it difficult too. And it reminds me, Lord, that in all things we have to keep coming back to you as our source of strength, our source of dependence, the one who does enable us to stand up and to endure suffering that may come into our lives. And so, Father, I ask for us that you would give us that strength, that you would give us that endurance and enable us to be able to put these principles into practice in our lives. Father, I believe that it takes a lot of courage to do that. It takes a lot of courage to stand up and to witness for you. But I am confident that you can make us a courageous people. And I ask that you would do that even today. Amen.